Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and buckle your seatbelt. If you have your day timer or your calendar, you might want to keep it close by and make a comparison, because we're going to look at one day in the life of Jesus. Scholars have called this the busiest day in His life when He was here on this earth. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, down through verse 28 for the reading. And if you would turn there and follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, we'll read together Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. As He was going along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. And then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him." Immediately the news about Him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Did you catch that word that's repeated? Immediately. 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 So let's immediately get into the passage and message. Oh, Father, speak in these moments through Your word with power as of the Holy Spirit Himself. Minister to each heart, to each need. Minister to each one as only You can do, Father, by Your grace and by Your love and by Your power. And we thank You for what You want to show us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Down through the years in my ministry, and I've gone into a new church especially, I've offered to spend a day on the job with anyone in the congregation who would like me to come and just spend a day with them, because I'd like to get to know them, find out about their work, find out about what they do. So as a result of doing that over the years, I've had the fantastic experience of sitting in a John Deere $75,000 harvester, harvesting corn in the state of Wisconsin. I've worked with a tractor and a laser used to set rice levees in Arkansas. I've sat in a great big truck traveling to Memphis, Tennessee to go to furniture manufacturers with an elder whose business was selling furniture in a furniture store in the little town where I pastored. I've had opportunity to travel with a utility company worker in Michigan and learned about the unions and about what you can and cannot do. That was the visit that we went to a house to take care of a deal that was being requested by the power company, and in the driveway there were nails hidden in a branch that made every tire on the truck flat. I said, "What do we do now?" He says, "We make a call." He had a two-way radio that called in. And I said, well, now, what are we going to do? He says, we get to sit here. We sit here? Yes, we have to help wait for the tire replacement crew to come. I said, well, don't you have a jack? You know, we could change these tires or do something. No, I'm not allowed to do that. So we waited for 3 hours. And that was one of the biggest tests I've ever had in my life, because the little guy that came out was only about as tall as, well, maybe Philip, or shorter. And he was an older fella, but he was short. By himself, he had to handle all of that equipment. I learned something that day about what it's like to work in the workaday world. I've had opportunity of sitting with an American Airlines first officer learning how to land a 747. Now, that's an experience. They let me fly it for a few minutes. I'm glad I didn't have to land that thing, because it was so different. I've also spent a day with an auditor at the Sears, now called Willis Tower in Chicago. And all of those great opportunities have given me an opportunity to get to know the individual, but also to get to find out about what's going on in the community, what happens in the workplace. And all of a sudden, one day, I just thought, wouldn't it be great to take a day and walk with Jesus? To go through and see what He does in a normal routine of the day? Well, that's what we have in this portion of Mark, and we won't be able to get all the way through it, but we'll go as far as we can as we look at Mark's portrait of a servant leader. And we spend a day in the life of Christ. And you'll notice, if you were listening as we read through with each event, how often Mark says, immediately, 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 without giving a lot of the details of the events that took place, we begin to discover some very important characteristics of his life. We find him in verses 16 through 20 calling his first disciples. I got to thinking, wouldn't it be fun to put all of this in a way of a to-do list for today or for tomorrow? If you were to do that on this passage, it might look a little bit like what you see on the screen with the references off to the left and then the event. But it's a list, and I want you to notice there's a lot of stuff on that screen. We're not supposed to put that much information on at the same time. But to make the point of what Mark is trying to do, to show us all that Jesus did and what it shows about Him and how that's to impact us, it needs to all be on one sheet. Beginning in verse 21, we find Him teaching in the synagogue. 23, He's dealing with demons. And again, you'll want to notice how quickly Mark moves through each of these. He calls the first disciples, names them, gives a quick word about the call, moves right into Capernaum where he's teaching in the synagogue, having to deal with demons, and then all of a sudden, he goes to Simon's mother-in-law and heals her. All she had was a fever. No indication of a serious disease. But it still shows us something about Jesus. As He moved along in verses 32 through 34, after the Sabbath ends, there were all kinds of people coming in needing healing. And then in verses 35 and 36, the priority of the end of His day. Now think about that list for a minute. Look at all the different things that took place. And how quickly. What do we learn about Jesus? Or ask the very personal question, if I'm going to walk closer to Him, what's it going to be like? What are the marks or the characteristics of His life that God inspired the Spirit of God to show us about this one who came not to be served, but to serve? Why should we listen to Him? Why should we want to walk close to Him? Why should we want to follow Him? Excuse me, but sometimes we get so caught up in the theology and in all of the events and the places and the names that we fail to realize the real purpose of why God had this passage inspired and how it's to impact us. I'd like to call it six characteristics of Jesus' authority. How do we respond to that authority? Just for the interest in knowing what's going on and being curious, on my short trip from here to the house, 6 miles, I go through quite a number of traffic lights, and on several days, as I've gone along, I've watched to see how many people respond to the authority of a red light. I've discovered a phenomenal number of people who will run the yellow and the red lights. Do we do the same with Jesus in our lives? How do we respond to His authority? Well, let's look at that authority. First, notice how He calls the first disciples, the first mark in verses 16 through 20. Beginning along the Sea of Galilee, it's sunset. The afternoon makes an afternoon visit in the home. By sunset, He's healing all kinds of people. But as we go through that entire day, it's amazing to understand something of His authority. As He calls those first disciples, men who were fishermen. According to John's Gospel, He had met them before. Mark does not bring that out. He simply talks about coming and finding Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. You know, have you ever cast one of those little circular nets? I went out with my son once down with my father-in-law and mother-in-law down in South Carolina, and they brought out one of those little circular-type nets. It's something that one person can handle, and you sling it a certain way, almost like a lasso, and it goes spinning out, and you can drag it in, and we had a whole bag full of shrimp. Delicious. Great opportunity. In Israel, this picture was made when we were on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they were demonstrating casting a net. Notice it says He was casting a net. It was a little fishing net, a circular net, where they would check for sometimes to catch bait, sometimes to get shrimp. But in the process, Jesus said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." By the way, fishers of men was a common expression that was used, that a person who had experience could become a mentor to help to train an intern. "And I'll make you a fisher of men." And it was used in a generic sense of whatever job they were talking about. An insurance man might take out a man and mentor him in how to sell insurance. A doctor would go and would minister to people, and he would learn how to be one who could recognize and diagnose properly disease or sickness or just exactly what they needed. But Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men," in a totally different sense, as we'll see a little later in the development of this story. They were casting a net. He says, "Follow." But then immediately we're brought to see James and his brother John. Once again, we have some fishermen. Does that strike you as interesting? Here is the one that they are hoping will be the Messiah, the King, the one who's going to establish a kingdom, the one who's going to overcome the Roman government and all the powers that were against them and all of their enemies. And He's going out talking about fishing. Seen by some to be one of the lowest type jobs you could have. Necessary, yes, but not something you'd expect a king to do. Notice in this case we find them mending nets. The first two, they were casting nets, and Jesus said, "Follow me, come close." and follow me. Now he comes to those who are mending nets, and notice the difference in the net. It's a bigger net. It's a large net. It would take several men to manage it. It was often referred to as a drag net, because this was the larger net that could be thrown out, and then they would carry that along and drag it through, kind of like troll fishing that we do on the Kentucky Lake. They were mending these large nets. Interesting thing is to notice that word mending. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians of equipping. Equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Mending nets. Something that's necessary before you minister. There may be some things that need strengthening and encouraged and untangled and brought out in your life. It's a part of the discipleship process, the part of mentoring and equipping, even as Paul described. And Jesus called James and John away, and they were equipped to equip the saints, as we see later in their lives. The figure of fishing people out of divine judgment is a familiar picture in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, all mention it. God is a fisher of men, as it were. Likewise, the sea had a metaphorical meaning of sin and death that would have appealed to fishermen. Jesus was calling these men to come to help deliver men from the penalty, power, and ultimately the presence of sin. Isn't it great that he calls people from all kinds of backgrounds? Even among these fishermen, there was a difference in background, a difference in skill. But yet he calls us all to accomplish his purpose. How can Jesus work through us without destroying our personalities? He does so as we come close to him and learn from him. Because we don't all do exactly the same thing, but we all accomplish a purpose. One teacher used to put it this way: when you get up in the morning, you pull out an electric toaster, and you pull out an electric coffee maker, and you may pull out an electric mixer, and you have electric or gas-fired stove to cook on, and you use different power in different ways, but all for one purpose: to feed you. And so some of us are like electric mixers. Some of us are like electric coffee makers. Some of us with gifts and abilities do other things. We don't come out from discipleship like some great big sausage grinder grinding out sausages. When Ray Stedman used to use that illustration, he said, the problem with that process is just baloney. But God takes each one of us. James and his brother called to follow him, to come alongside and to learn from him. Just like I learned how to buy furniture in a furniture store. How I learned how to set a rice levee and what to look for and how to run it so that the water will appropriately irrigate the field. By spending time close up, Jesus said, come, follow me. And I want to submit to you that as you look at this with these first disciples, Simon and Andrew, his brother, and James and his brother John, we get a portrait of Jesus' competence. Now think about that. Properly and sufficiently qualified to effectively and adequately complete a purpose and task. When we walk close to him and follow him, we come to the one who has full competence. He knows how to equip, how to train each one of us, and each one of us is different. There is no cookie-cutter discipleship program. It's not a program. It's taking what we've learned, entrusting to others who will be able to teach others also. And Jesus is the master discipler. That's why He calls us to follow Him, to come close and to learn from Him. He's competent. But moving on in chapter 1, verse 21, we find them coming to Capernaum. They went into Capernaum and did some teaching in the synagogue there. And those of you who have been to Israel have probably seen the scene or pictures similar to it in the synagogues that have been rebuilt and structured. This one is a late 4th century one in Capernaum. And you can see the various layers, and they point out when you visit there from the various years. And the basic auditorium area or the place where they would have met would have been inside where we see here in the ruins. The places where there was a place for the reading of the scripture, for praying, for worshiping. The dark door to the left that you see, the dark spot, that's a place where you would enter and go back in behind the columns. Inside, under the covered portion that's in the back of that building, that would be the place for prayer and for private worship. Sessions were not led by priests, but by laymen who were called rulers. Some of them were referred to as scribes, who had studied especially the scriptures. But you notice that Jesus was teaching, and the thing that we discover about His teaching is the comprehension that He had. He taught with authority. He made no appeal nor reference to any authority other than Himself. His words gave insight, so much so that the people made a comment that He commanded even the unclean spirits and they obey Him. So He had a comprehension of the Scriptures and He commanded even the unclean spirits and they obeyed Him. It's interesting to me that it says that the people were literally astonished. We would use the expression, they were blown away. It was beyond them. They couldn't understand because it wasn't as the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the scribes would say, well, here's this wonderful statement. Now, Gamaliel says, and then they would boringly go through what he said. But Hillel, of another school, he says, and they would go through, and they would try to establish authorities for whoever said thus and so. Much as some people today would say, well, here's this verse of Scripture, I don't know what it means, but Swindoll says, MacArthur says, but what does Jesus say? What does the Word say? Jesus spoke with authority. He had a comprehension concerning the Scriptures. He had a comprehension of the Word. And He also had command even over the demonic world. He commands even the unclean spirits. And they obeyed. The people recognized that He showed authority. The verse that you see is from verse 27. But it's after that that it takes us out of the synagogue and over to Simon's mother-in-law. Mark shows that he has authority over physical sickness. And he's able to heal her. Here are the ruins in the city of Capernaum with a special monument of a thing that has been built behind it and actually covers where you see that. I think it almost looks like some kind of an alien spacecraft. It's a museum piece today. And underneath that, underneath the rubble, you find the roof of what we think was Simon's house and the place where his mother-in-law was sick. And it showed compassion. That in the midst of the busy schedule, in the midst of the pressure of the people and the teaching and all that was going on, he had time to go in and to heal. And isn't it interesting that when he healed her, what did she do immediately? Got up and fed everybody. She ministered. Any of you who know anything about fever know that once the fever is gone, it may take several days to regain your strength. But when Jesus heals, it's complete. And it's because of the compassion that he has. Well, we'll cover the rest. It's already past 12. We have much more to say about these, and we'll continue next week to pick up with those and see the other marks, just so to complete the outline. The next one is the control that he had over even the demon possessed. And number 6, his prayer. It was a priority. His communion with the Father, even amidst of this heavily busy schedule. Prayerlessness, you know, shows self-sufficiency. I think I can do it myself. Prayerfulness reveals humility. And so when you put all of those things together, and we'll see the full development of this next time, we find all of the examples point to his competence, to his comprehension, his command, his compassion, his control, and his priority of communion with the Father. Does your to-do list reflect those kinds of characters? If we're walking close with Jesus, not just close to Him, but walking with Him, step by step, all the way through, we learn the very valuable lesson. And the lesson that this whole day teaches us can be summarized so easily. We are to live life just like He did, for the same purpose, the glory of God, to accomplish God's purposes. By the same power, the inworking of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that it is He working through us who does the work. Hallelujah, what a wonderful Savior. And what a delight and joy to walk with Him. He says, "Come follow me."